Please take your Bibles or the Bible in the rack in front of you and turn to Luke 23. Luke 23. In finding verse 32, we see the crucifixion account. And I just want to talk through some things regarding that for just a moment this evening as we contemplate all that he has done for us. So Luke 23. In verse 32, what we see is that two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the Christ of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds that assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. This is Maundy Thursday. This is the night that historically we remember as a night that the Last Supper took place. And we're going to gather around the table in just a few moments and share in a meal together, the bread and the cup. But after that meal, you'll recall that Jesus and his disciples went off to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus prays, "If it's possible to take this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." His disciples are all falling asleep. And he pleads with them, "Would you just stay up with me, would you?" And they crash and they sleep. Eventually, the mob shows up and Judas is in the mix. And Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. And now off to some trials, first before the Jewish authorities, trumped up charges, things he didn't say or do. And several points along the way, they just smack him. Eventually, they're not really getting their way with this, and so they thought, well, maybe we'll send him off to Pilate. So Pilate starts interviewing, and we listen to some of those quotes. "I find no fault with them. I find no fault with them." But to kind of appease the crowds, at one point Pilate says, all right, why don't we just go ahead and beat him real good? We'll give him a good scourging. And I don't know if you're familiar with how a scourging works, but it's a cat of nine tails is what it's called, a short leather portion, tightly wound, and then nine strips of leather, usually embedded with bone or pottery shards. And they're long. And they put the man up against the post, tie him there, and then he's lashed. And it's not so much that he's lashed. That's not the biggest problem of the lashing. It's when the guard now pulls the lashes off. There are many men who didn't even survive that. 40 times less one. And you go, oh my goodness. He was beaten so badly that he was unrecognizable. But that doesn't appease the crowd, so what happens? Pilate's like, well, maybe I'll send him off to the local Jewish / Idumean, the Herodians, the magistrate who's over this area from Galilee. Maybe he'll deal with it. So he sends Jesus to Herod. And Jesus goes there, and Jesus knows that the Herodians are crazy people. They're the kind of people who chop a guy's head off, put it on a platter, and parade it around. It's a good time. That's what they did with John the Baptist. So Jesus knows, I'm not going to talk to crazy people. So he's silent before Herod. Herod gets bored with that, so he thought, maybe I could do something extra special here with this situation. Let's put a nice robe on him. Let's take a crown of thorns, jam that on his head, and we'll send that back to Pilate. That'll be a stitch. Pretty funny. And of course, he sends him back to Pilate. And again, from what we understand, from then on, Pilate and Herod were buddies from then after. You're like, really? You guys are messed up. But again, Pilate can't find any fault on it. If you read all the gospel accounts, there's like seven times where Pilate tries to get out of this. Even his wife has a dream and says, nah, don't do this. Don't mess with this guy. He just wants to get out of this situation. He can't. Eventually, he washes his hands, gives them over. Now, Jesus goes off to the cross, and of course, at one point, he collapses as he's carrying his portion of the cross all the way to Golgotha because he's been up all night. He's been beaten to a bloody pulp. And he collapses, and Simon of Cyrene is asked to carry the cross, and so finally, they arrive. And I can imagine that these other two guys who were crucified with Jesus, that they're probably struggling, you know, like fighting with these guys. And I can just imagine Jesus, if you will, centering himself on the cross, like scooching over to get in the middle of it. It kind of blows my mind. He's not fighting it. He's completely submitted to it for us. And you go, wow. And they impale his hands and his feet, and they lift him up, drop it in. Again, I don't want to be overly graphic, but we need to understand what kind of a death this is. A lot of times we just think, well, yeah, he was crucified, and we don't really think much about what that means. It's really death by suffocation, asphyxiation. You see, he's impaled with the knees bent a bit, and you're now suspended by your arms. And the only way you can take a breath, because when you're hanging by your arms, you cannot breathe until you push up, take a breath, and down you go. And as long as the man can keep pushing up, he survives. There were men who lived for a few days, writhing in agony, undulating over and over again, trying to get another breath. And this is what's happening. This is what's unfolding. And he's doing all of this because of his love for us. Blows my mind. This is why it's the day of preparation, the day before Sabbath. Sabbath starts at sunset, and boy, we got to follow the rules. We can't be doing anything on the Sabbath, so we got to clean up this mess with these three guys. And so eventually the soldiers go to break the legs of the other men. Why? So they can't push up anymore. They come to Jesus and they're like, no, he's already dead. These are professional killers. They knew when a man was dead. But just to make sure, we'll lance him real good. Yeah, he's dead. This is what he did for us. And in that moment, there's something that takes place that's really incredible. We saw it in the film clip from The Passion of the Christ. We saw it with what I just read a few moments ago. The curtain was torn in two, right? The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. This is a big curtain. Some believe anywhere between 8 to 10 inches thick. And it's what separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat of God, where his Shekinah glory would appear. And the high priest could only go in there once a year to offer sacrifice on behalf of God's people. And that's been torn in two. And you go, so what's the big deal with the curtain? Why that? Why is that even mentioned? A lot of other things are happening. Why is that kind of jammed in there? Well, we have to remember that the reason there's a curtain at all is because there's sin. It's our sin that put the curtain there, and the curtain represents the nature of the problem. We've got sin. We've got a sin problem. Why? Because sin separates us from God. That's what it does. That's why there's a curtain. And now with what Jesus accomplishes, the curtain is torn in two. The veil has been rent. Now, there's a few other movies that have curtains in them. I'm sure you're familiar with a few of the movies that are out there about curtains. Like The Sound of Music, where she takes the drapes down and makes clothes for all the kids. Remember that? Marie von Trapp, right? Or The Wizard of Oz, where Toto grabs the curtain with the great hall with the wizard and pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, right? That's the line. But this is an incredible curtain. This curtain's been torn in two, which means we now have access to God himself through Christ. This curtain is described in Exodus 26 this way, for the Jews, and you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns in fine twined linen. This must have been absolutely beautiful. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. It's embroidered with cherubim angels. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia, overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. That's why it's there. But in Matthew's gospel, we read this. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. And tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many, it says. Paul reminds us in Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access. See, before we did not have access, but now we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in a hope of the glory of God. This access we have because we're now justified by faith. You're not justified by any other way. You're not justified by works. Yeah, but I did some really cool things for God. Sorry, doesn't count, doesn't cut it. I don't know about you, but I don't have enough money in my wallet or my bank account to pay him off. I don't have enough good deeds to make a difference. And we're told to believe, to trust in him, to place our faith and trust in him. And that's the basis that we're justified. As we remember back to Abraham, he believed God, and God accounted it to him as what? Righteousness. He was justified in that moment through faith. And now through Christ, we now have access by his sheer grace toward us. In Hebrews 10, 19 through 23, the writer says this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, we now have confidence to enter by the new and living way that he opened for us. How did he do that? On the cross, when the curtain was rent, that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. There's the tabernacle curtain, the temple curtain, but then there's the curtain that is his flesh that was rendered for us. The curtain really is representative of Christ being torn for us that we might have access. And the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. We rejoice in knowing that all of our sin has been removed from us. We have been set free. We don't have to continue to walk and wallow in rebellion and darkness. We can come to the light of who you are. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your kind intention towards even us. Lord, thank you for removing the barrier through Christ and his body. We now have access to you evermore. And so, Lord, we want you to receive all the praise as we look forward to Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and we reflect on your victory over sin and death once and for all of us. So, Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in the gospel. We thank you that you have the final say on all of this. To the glory of your grace, to the praise of the glory of your grace. So, Lord, thank you. And, Lord, we just ask you, your blessing as we go from this place. Lord, we anticipate all that you have for us as you bring us back this Sunday. Thank you, Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a lovely evening. We'll see you Sunday.